Well, this month, the book that I've been reviewing is Barefoot on Holy Ground, which is one of my favorite classic books by Gloria Karpinski. This is my 20th year being here, and so I decided I'd go back and pull out some of the real treasures along the way. I have a whole file cabinet full of material, and this was one that just shone through for this month. And it's Barefoot on Holy Ground, realizing that where we are is holy ground, wherever that is. And she begins the book by talking about the importance of recognizing that. And she reminds us of the wonderful story of Moses at the burning bush. Take off your sandals because where you stand is holy ground. So I almost forgot this morning. I am now barefoot on holy ground. Really feeling the presence. When you take your shoes off and you're particularly on earth, you feel nature and Mother Earth supporting you. And it's not by accident that our soul journey is a walk on the planet, where we've got Mother Earth beneath our feet sustaining us, Father Sky above our head with lights by day and night to guide us and inspire us, and all around us this amazing created world. So how do we move through life with a more consciousness awareness of that presence of the divine, no matter what is going on? And she has three sections of the book. The first is knowing the way, which is having the inner awareness of it, and then becoming the way. How do we spiritually practice doing it, and then fulfilling the way when we really get it and have that aha and live it at a deeper level of being, where truly, as all of the spiritual masters share, the kingdom of heaven on earth here and now, with love as the greatest law, the greatest commandment, the peace that's at the core of all spiritual traditions. So she covers each one about the four essential essences of being: mind, heart, body, and soul. And mind is thought and imagination, heart is intuition and compassion and prayer. Soul is that higher perspective, and the word actually is to divine. I love that, to divine the presence, to notice the presence of the divine right here and right now. And then the body is the living embodiment of our soul journey, more and more consciously. And the last several years, we've been doing studies around how the kingdom of heaven and earth truly are one, and that it was a terrible disservice when theology separated our humanity from our divinity. In the words and teachings of Jesus, they were always one and the same. We are eternal spiritual beings having an earthly experience for a divine reason, is spiritual truth number five for unity. And so we've done knowing the way and becoming the way, and today is fulfilling the way. So I'm going to go through each one of those four aspects of being and remind you what knowing and becoming was, and then we're going to talk about fulfilling. So knowing the way of mind, it begins with knowledge. And I love people in unity because we are all seekers all the time. We all have full bookshelves. We've been to many different workshops and classes, and we're always open to learning more. And that knowledge is our toolkit to begin with our thoughts, our imagination, our possibilities of what can happen. That is that knowing. And from that knowing, as you grow in your understanding of how the universe works, you then get to become it. How do you become it? She says your divine birthright is your will, your choices, your perspectives. One of the things I learned, particularly over the years as a nurse and a hospital chaplain, as well as a minister, is it's not so much what's happening as how you're perceiving it, how you're interpreting it, how you're taking what's before you and choosing what is the highest and best next step for you. And so fulfilling that is to take that knowledge and take the will of your choice and then create, co-create with the divine. She calls this dancing with the beloved. We're co-creating all the time, whether we're aware of it or not. The more conscious we can be, the more we can choose how we're connecting to the world and others, how we're sharing our gifts, how we're open to receive the gifts of others. She says this, conscious creations are like glowing rings of light that continue on and on and on, empowering everything they touch. Meanwhile, the conscious creator has probably moved on to create something new. We're a bit like crows, attracted to the newest shiny thing. But the energy that we set forth with intention continues, just like dropping the stone in a pond and the ripples go out. We touch other people in this world with our thoughts, our words, and our actions in ways we cannot even begin to understand. What you do may seem small, but it can make a huge difference. She says, therein lies the great key. Glowing rings of light and moving on to the next thing. She says, you create precisely with knowledge, intention, and excellence, and then you have to release your creation so that the universe can respond and bring the fulfillment of that which you have been visioning. She says, those are the two pillars of creation, that every act of creation is important, and that all things pass. What you're doing is incredibly important, but you also have to let go of it. So many times people come to me and something's going on and they say, should I pray or should I release? And it's yes. They're like two wings. Both have their purpose. You're co-creating with the divine, but you're remembering to include the divine in the co-creation. And so those two pillars are what allow creation to take place. In Genesis, we're given seven steps of creation, the creative process, and it begins in the unseen and then takes shape through mind, empowered forward by caring, by emotion, into the world where it then takes place. It begins with let there be light, energy, pure energy, and then the firmaments and the waters, which are flowing. They're not rigid. And then the sea and the dry land. The firmament includes the sky. It's like the sky and the watery surface are all one. In the Kabbalah, Hatha Kadesh is the place where the unseen begins to take shape in the elements to become the visible. And so that flow is the firmament and the waters that become the sea and the land. It's beginning to take more shape. And then there are lights by day and by night that are added. While you're doing this, we're going to make sure you know you're not alone. And then the sea creatures and the birds begin to take place. And those are the specifics of your creative process. And then the earth creatures and the humans. appear. That's where you've set your creative process, and the people that you need to have walk with you that have the pieces you don't have will show up. It's part of the creative process. And then finally is Sabbath, a day of rest, where you can be in gratitude and in wonder of what's happened and what's next. The creative process begins within, but it impels itself outward through us. She includes a wonderful story by the Chinese sage Chuangzu, and he was a master carver of horses out of wood. And they ask him, what is his process? What did he do? He said the first 3 days he just stilled his mind. Light, firmament, waters, just the beginning of land. And then the next 3 days, he gave up all concern for personal benefit and attachment. I'm going to let go. Is this horse going to turn out all right? And how much is somebody going to pay me for it? Let go of that. And instead, embrace the lights by day and night, the coming of the creatures and the birds, and then the coming of the earth creatures and the humans, beginning to manifest through him as part of that. So by the end of the sixth day, he was fully present, and he said he didn't feel like his hands belonged to him anymore, because he was still connected with that creative flow. And on the seventh day, he would go to the piece of wood, and he could see the horse hidden in the grain of the wood and carved away that which didn't belong and created a beautiful wonder of a horse. That's what we get to do too. We sometimes get so attached at wanting to see what we're creating that we forget that it's a process. We get impatient with ourselves and others. Embrace the process as well as the outcome. Eyes of wonder and gratitude will help you do that. So the next area is the area of heart. Heart is where we hold all of our connections to the divine, to one another, to all of life, to everything that matters. And love is, of course, the greatest commandment. Love is what impels forward that which we are processing in our minds. And so knowing the way is opening to revelation, where in the twinkling of an eye, you feel different about something. You get a different idea. And the master key to become the way, how do you take that revelation and live it? Love is the master key. Love. If you love, everything else will fall into place. And so that's becoming the way, is through the power of love. So how do we fulfill the way of the heart? The fulfilling comes in being willing to transform, to allow love to bring us to higher levels of understanding of ourselves, our lives, and others, and our world. She calls this renewing the promise. Don't you love that? Renewing the promise. I've always loved doing vow renewals for people because they get married, and there's this wonderful moment of the power of love and connection. But to renew it after all that has happened in life brings a whole nother depth of understanding of what the path of love really looks like. And so if this is saying that if you're willing to grow and evolve and transform, you will find new ways of love and power. She says we are always shaping or reshaping energy with our minds, our desires, and our actions. Whether we are deliberately working with raw material or unconsciously energizing patterns that repeat like a kaleidoscope, rearranging the same pieces of colored glass in amusing combinations. We're called to deliberately be willing to work with the material that Spirit gives us, that the divine gives us as we move through life. The Tibetan Buddhists, she includes in the book, have a wonderful way of how to transmute a challenge on the earth plane so that you can experience it in a way that will transform you, where you can love the experience even though it may feel uncomfortable because you know there's blessings hidden in it. The first, they say, is simply accept the challenge as a karmic necessity. If I'm going to grow my soul, I need to walk through this. I need to experience it. And then be at peace with that. Don't judge yourself of, oh my gosh, what did I do wrong? That's the quickest place our minds go to. Instead, okay, on the journey of my soul right now, this is here for me to learn and to grow what love is about and to transform into a higher expression. The second response to a challenge on the earth plane is to allow the problem to go ahead and fully manifest, watch how it unfolds, and learn from it. Learn. Allow it to unfold, because usually, I don't know about you all, but the challenges on the earth plane can be pretty dense, and me saying, I don't want to watch, I don't want it to unfold, is not going to stop it in a New York minute. This last week was a perfect example. But how in the midst of that, what can we learn in this moment? The third is to lift that challenge into a higher perspective, generate energy of divine understanding, blessings in it, and then infuse it into your awareness of how you're perceiving what's happening. So you can accept it, you can allow it to manifest and learn from it, or you can lift it up and have a higher perspective. I don't know about you all, but I think I did all three of those this last week. Don't judge, just allow the process of soul growth. She says transforming is the day-by-day reshaping and redefining of our challenges into stepping stones for our journey. Stepping stones for our journey. Soul. The level of soul. Knowing soul is discernment. It's in the midst of something, seeing that spark of truth, that presence of the divine, what grace looks like in that moment. So it's discerning. Becoming the way is having faith be the very cornerstone of the cathedral of your life. Live in faith. Trust the unfolding and the process. Discern at a level of soul and then allow the process to be blessed and experienced at a level of soul. And that brings us to fulfilling the way of soul, which is enduring, going the distance, she calls it, enduring. Goethe has a wonderful quote that I have always loved. Until one is committed, there is a hesitancy, the chance to draw back. The moment one definitely commits oneself, then providence moves in too. All sorts of things occur to help one that would never have otherwise occurred. Whatever you do or dream you can do, begin it. Boldness has genius and power and magic in it. Begin it now. How often do we hit that need to endure and we go, oh, where is the strength going to come from? You did the perfect song today around that. And it's recognizing that you're never alone, that you are intricately woven together with all of life. And the minute you set an intention and have the willingness to move forward in faith and grace and love, the universe rushes in to support you in amazing ways. Synchronicities increase. Don't we all love synchronicities? I've heard synchronicities described as anonymous love letters from God, where you just, you find the right book, you hear the right piece of music, the right person calls you. Synchronicity reminds you that you're living in grace in the presence of the divine. I don't know about you all, but that sure helps me endure, even when the night is long. Committed intentionality requires endurance and collaboration. It's recognizing that you're part of a greater circle of life and that it's all interconnected. That's where the opportunities and the synchronicities shine from. She talks about the importance of discipline. Discipline is one of those words that I've always kind of gone, ugh, as many people do. Discipline feels something stern and judgmental, and you're either doing it right or you're doing it wrong. And she's saying, no, remember the word discipline comes from the word disciple. It's willing to follow the path. It's willing to know and become and ultimately fulfill the path. It liberates. Discipline actually can help us focus what we really want to do and let the rest go. It's being able to say yes and no as appropriate. I remember my mother kept reminding me, Pam, no is a complete sentence. Wisdom from Pat. And so discipline is discipleship. It helps. It's where we choose what we're going to do. Where are we going to put our life energy, our time, our treasure, our talents? To build endurance, she has a few suggestions. One is taking it moment by moment, and in each moment asking, what do I need to do? What's the task? What's the gift? Just in this moment. Number two, I love this one. Don't rehearse a future that may never happen or review a past event over and over. Release them. Be present in the moment. Remind yourself that life is a process and not an event. That process is the privilege of growing your soul. It's not about a product. It's a process. Number four, be patient with yourself and others. That's a great one. She said, be especially tender with yourself and take care of yourself in the midst of whatever is going on. And finally, accept those interruptions, delays, detours, unexpected happenings, and obstructions. Be willing to be surprised. Recognize, okay, I may not like this, but it's part of the process. Where's the gift? Where's the learning? Where's the understanding? Where's the presence of the divine in this? So we build endurance at a level of soul as we go through life. And then finally, body, the embodiment of it, which is the piece that so many of us lost along the way with traditional Christianity, but that goes back to the message of Jesus and all of the spiritual masters, which is be the embodied presence of the divine. That's why Jesus came down not on a cloud, did his teachings and went back up on a cloud. He came in and was born as a child, went through the entire experience of embodiment, with all of its ups and downs and ins and outs. And so before he does his ascension, he's called Jesus Christ, leading with the person, but holding the energy of the Christ. And after his ascension, he becomes in Scripture Christ Jesus, where he's leading with his spiritual understanding, but he still has his compassion and empathy and honoring of the human experience when he was known as the man Jesus. And so the body is our temple, our archive, and our laboratory. Last Sunday, I talked about how when I do a talk, I get the lab to go with it. Boy, did I get it this last week. And that's the way life is. The good thing is that I could feel you all present with me. And so we have these physical body life outer experiences. And as long as we're here, it's because we still have things to give and to receive and to learn and to teach. And so the body is knowing the way, recognizing that your outer life is spiritual. Becoming the way is the power. How do you focus the flow and the energy through your choices in the outer world? And then fulfilling the way is serving. And she calls this returning the gift. It's when we are there present for one another, for those near and those far. Service is where we get to be that living presence for another and for ourselves. She says, serving is the natural outpouring of compassion from an open and full heart. In giving, the disciple empties himself or herself to be filled again and again. As you receive, so give, and as you give, so you will receive. You receive the kindness of others, and as you pour it out into the world through you, it comes back around. There are so many people who, when they're going through a lot, they become very self-focused, and they'll say, what can I do to shift? I'm trapped. I'm stuck. And I say, find something kind to do for someone else. And you break that dam of being stuck in ego and self and connect again to that divine flow where others are meeting you right there in the midst of your challenge, going, you are loved and cared for. Albert Schweitzer has one of my favorite quotes. I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know. The only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve. It's the highest level of embodiment. H. Emily Cady from the Unity tradition, Lessons in Truth, the first book ever published by Unity, says, unless you use for the service of others what God has already given you, you will find it a long and weary road to spiritual understanding. What you receive, pass on. We are all chalices of the presence of the divine. Gandhi says it this way, consciously or unconsciously, every one of us does render some service or other. If we cultivate the habit of doing this service deliberately, our desire for service will grow steadily stronger, and this will make not only for our own happiness, but for the world at large. In and through and as us, you fulfill your presence in this world through service. Saint Francis put it very simply in his beautiful prayer, make me an instrument of thy peace. Make me a channel of thy peace. If we could each begin our day with just that simple one line, let me be an instrument or a channel of thy peace, and then step into our lives. So we know the way, we're becoming the way, but we're fulfilling the way as well. This is how we become barefoot on holy ground wherever we are walking. I'd like to close with a beautiful passage from her book that was the one that I opened this series with. I want this to inspire you to go forward barefoot on holy ground in new ways yourself. Take off your shoes. The place where you stand is holy ground, said God to Moses. It is now being said to you and to me. Let go of the past, let go of limitations and pretensions. Stand barefoot wherever you are, and you will see that every space and every moment is sacred. You can no more separate the sacred from where you are sitting at this moment than you could separate the instrument from the music or the moon from the moonlight. To walk in reverence and humility is to walk barefoot on holy ground. Our feet represent our understanding, our foundation, and our groundedness in this dimension. There is no greater point of power than the one within yourself. There is no more sacred ground than where you are standing today. No more significant face in evolution than the one you are looking into, whether it's the one in the mirror, the one across the breakfast or conference table, or the one you pass in the street. I invite you now to take off your shoes and walk with me barefoot on holy ground. Let us pray. Oh, sweet, sweet Spirit, abiding presence of the divine, we renew our awareness that in you we live and move and have our being. We open in willingness to know the way at every level of being, to dedicate ourselves to becoming the way at every level of being, and discipling our way to fulfilling that way each and every day as we create and transform and endure and serve, that the presence of God may be made visible in, through, and as us and our world. For this we are profoundly grateful, and we live in awe and wonder. And together we say thank you, God, three times as an affirmation and gratitude that we can walk barefoot on holy ground every day we choose to. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And so it is. Om, amen, and blessed be.